Leviticus 26. We'll begin by reading through the first 13 verses. Yes. Give you guys a minute to get there. We're going to be looking at if we obey God and walk in His ways, He'll describe for us what the response will be, what His divine protocol of blessings. And if we disobey and walk contrary, He'll describe the alternative, the cursing. And then we'll look in the end at His promise and forgiveness. But beginning in verse 1, we'll read through the first 13 verses. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk uprightly. Heavenly Father, we turn to you and we ask that you would minister to us through your word this evening. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Strengthen our faith. Lord, we pray that you would bless. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the basic premise of the chapter is if you obey, if you walk in his ways, basically, you're going to have the kind of life that anybody in the world would want. We're going to look through this and pick out, basically, we're going to pick out four themes of the blessings. And then we're going to pick out four themes that are kind of the opposite if we don't. And man, you go up to anyone and you ask him, you want these four things? Anyone would say yes. And really, there's nothing else in life outside of the things that God offers that we desire. Our deepest desires fulfilled. This is what he offers. Truth. These are blessings, promises to the nation of Israel. But these themes are found throughout Scripture, offered to anyone of God's people who obey, who follow him. And the other four things to those that do not. You can ask anyone, any atheist, pagan, anyone. Do you want these four things to be true of your life? And they would say no. The things that he promises to those who walk contrary and disobey. Everything that is good, everything that we desire deep down, he offers if we obey and follow him. Now, as we approach this list, a couple things I want to say to properly approach this list. First of all, faith is necessary, essential, and needed. Because we have to accept by faith that it is true. that what he offers is true, that if we obey him and follow after him, he will bless and be faithful to his promise. It's common to look with our earthly eyes, to reason with our carnal minds, to ponder in our wicked heart and say, you know, the path that God offers is not going to give me what I want. It doesn't look like it will. I don't understand it will. In fact, my heart wants this other path to walk contrary, to disobey. My heart draws me and says that what I want is down that way. And the only way is by faith to accept that what's down that path is what we want, what we need, what we desire. We have to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, because those who come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without the faith, we will be discouraged. Somewhere along the way, we're going to say, I don't believe it. And people in this world say, if God is real, why is it good people suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? And they don't get it, they don't believe it, they don't see it. Now, if we do approach these truths with faith, and we say, I trust it's true. I believe what you're promising is true. I believe if I go that way, I will be blessed. Then he will begin to open the eyes of our faith. And we'll see things differently. We'll see it's true. There'll be confirmation. We'll see through those wicked desires of our heart. We'll see the end of where the other path leads. We'll see what's in store. And we'll know that it's true eventually. But faith is essential. Without faith, we'll get discouraged. And another thing, very important. Verse 1, he said, you shall not make idols for yourselves. The Hebrew for idols here is nothings, things of naught. And I think this is very fitting here, because when we start to talk about these blessings, these things that God offers that we desire, there's the danger of them becoming idols. God wants to bless us with things, with the deepest desires of our hearts. He wants to give them to us. And yet there's the danger of making those blessings our idols, our gods. And whenever we take it and we put it in a place on the pedestal, see, that's the whole key. There's this pedestal in our heart where God belongs. All of our worship is to be directed to him. And whenever we take anything else and put it on that pedestal, everything falls apart. The things that we desire and enjoy are meant for us to enjoy, but not to worship. You know, our eyes, our mind, our heart. God made our eyes, our mind, our heart. He gave us eyes to see. He created sight, but not to lead us. He created our mind to reason, but not to lead us. He created our heart with emotion, but not to lead us. He doesn't want to follow our eyes and our mind and our heart. He wants us to live by faith in his word, in his promises. Faith, essential. And keeping him, God, essential. But the fact remains, you do it his way, life is great. Life couldn't be better. Everything good is given and offered, and down that path, truth that he offers. And we read through these verses and a couple themes to pick out. First of all, in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, if you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and perform them. Walking, keeping, performing. Allowing him to be a part of our life and walking with him. The things that he gives us to keep. The things that he says to refrain to keep from. And then to do and obey what he says. The requirements. But then the themes of the blessings. First theme I noticed is provision. He said your fields are going to reap. Your trees are going to bear fruit. There's going to be provision. In past provision, there's going to be prosperity, abundance. And really the result of the provision and the prosperity, fruit. You're going to be fruitful and multiply. You're going to have more than enough. Everything you need and more. This is what God offers. Down the path of obedience and allowing Him a part of our lives to walk with Him and obey Him. Provision. Prosperity. Fruit. And again, you ask anybody, deep in our hearts, we want to be provided for. He's the provider. We want an abundance. But especially, we want fruit. We want to produce something with our lives. We want something to show for our lives in the end. This is what is down a path of obedience and walking with Him. Fruit. This is what He offers. This is what we must believe by faith. Because the path can be difficult and discouraging. And sometimes, down the path, we feel like, I could have more if I compromise. You see, to say that, we're elevating the prosperity and the provision too high. But if we believe God will supply my every need, God will make something of my life to where there's something to show for it, fruit. And we keep going, and when it's difficult, and when it's hard, we keep going. And then, the Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. We continue to sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. We sow to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. Fruit will come. Fruit will come. If we obey, if we believe, if we follow Him, fruit will come. And oh, do we want fruit? Another theme I see through here is victory. He says, I will give you power over your enemies. Victory. You'll chase, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Power, victory. We all want this. We want to win the game of life. We want the ability to accomplish the task before us. This is what's down the path. The Lord promises to empower us by His Holy Spirit to do what He's called us to. Power, ability. And then in the end, He promises we'll win if we follow Him and obey Him. Victory. We want that. But it gets discouraging. I feel like I'm going the wrong way. I feel like others are passing me up. I'm not winning. Again, to say that, we've elevated the desire for victory in the place of God. We have to put God first. Even if it's hard. Even if it looks like I'm losing. Even if it looks like I'm suffering loss. Now, I will do it your way. Because you're my God. You're my destination. This chapter and what I'm saying in no way is, oh, there's so many blessings, so follow God for the blessings. That will never work. That's putting the blessings on the pedestal of where only God belongs. But you follow God for God. You receive God. And God is straight goodness. And you will be blessed. Another theme I see through here is protection. So I'll take care of the beasts. I'll take care of your enemies. You can lie down. And the result of it, in peace. Oh, we want peace. We want peace. We want to just be at rest and know everything's okay. And there's so much that makes things not okay. We desire peace. And God promises that. Down that path of obedience and walking after Him, following Him. Peace is the destination. Peace is for us. Not to make peace our goal, but peace comes with the territory. And finally, the last theme I see through here is the favor of God. Fellowship. He says in verse 11, I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That relationship and fellowship. That's what's offered. And the result of that, he says, I brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves and that you would walk upright. Here are these people of Israel. They lived a life of servitude and they were slaves and they'd carry heavy loads on their backs of bricks. and the evidence of slavery was on their posture as they walked around hunched over. And he says, I've saved you. I want to have a relationship with you so that you can walk upright. You can stand up straight, that there'll be evidence on your posture that you are free from the burdens, from the sin, from the slavery. I want to have a relationship with you. Oh, we want to have a relationship, intimacy. We want to have favor with God. We want to be free. These things are down that path. And, you know, if we believe this, if this was something we believed, I think this would be so beneficial in us trusting God fully. And us letting go of anything we're holding on to that would keep us from Him. If we truly believe, there ain't nothing I'm giving up that's good. I'm not slighting myself. God is offering me peace. He's offering me freedom, a relationship with Him. He's offering me fruit. That's everything I need. That's everything I want. If we believe that, we could trust Him fully. We could follow wherever He leads. We could live a life that's hard. We could make hard choices. We could step out and do things because it's funny, because He offers all these. This is true. Peace is for the people of God. Fruit is for the people of God. Victory is for the people of God. Freedom and relationship with God is for the people of God. And yet we say, okay, that stuff sounds good. Let's do it. And He says, okay, now I want you to not deny yourself. Love, serve, give up your fleshly desires. And you say, wait a second. This is nothing like you were describing. That's the path to peace. That's the path to freedom, to fruit. That's the path to victory. It's the way it is. And we have to just believe, hey, you're God. It must be the way it is. Trust Him and go down the path. And those things are before us. Verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. Now, a couple themes here. When He talks about those who do not, the other pathway, I see two themes here. One is disobedience. If you do not perform, if you do not keep, disobedience. That's what marks the other road. Disobedience. Doing what we know He tells us not to. Not doing what we know He tells us to. That's what marks the other pathway. But I see another theme here. He says, if you despise my statutes, or your soul abhors my judgments. Now, this is something on the inside. If you start to think, maybe there's something down there for me. If you start to, this road is so hard. Following God is so difficult. If you start to sense, feel, despise, abhor in your heart, your soul, God's ways. That's the other thing that marks this road. See, the enemy has got a pitch too. Here's the straight truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, if we accept this, and we believe it, and we know it as truth, we're free. There ain't nothing left in this world for me. I'm going to follow. It's true. But the enemy, he didn't give up. He's got his pitch. Now, he doesn't come to us and say, hey, you want to be miserable? Come this way. He's got his own angle. And he's got two things. One is he's got our fallen nature. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our flesh appeals, is bent toward rebellion. So when Satan allures us and say, hey, you want to go against God? Everything in our nature says, yeah. That's the way for me. That's the path for me. We have a bent toward rebellion. See, that's what he has working for him. And then also, he has lies and deception. So he packages his road with deception. He lures us with something that seems attractive. And you know what those things are? God's blessings distorted and misreported. Hey, you want stuff? You want stuff so bad, you should put stuff on that pedestal. You should compromise and make choices that are against God so that you can get the stuff. This is his ploy. You see, the things that he promises in the end, you can get my way now if you go against what he says. He lies. And he offers the very things that our hearts desire, and God will fulfill down his path. He's a liar and the father of it. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Do we believe? Do we trust him? Or do we disobey, despise his statutes? Verse 16. If you disobey and despise, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Now here, just in this little section, I see four themes of what's down from God's perspective, pure, straight truth. What's down the path of disobedience? Down the path of entertaining those, I don't want to go this way, I want to go that way. There's something down this for me. Four themes. First, I see the word waste. In verse 16, wasting disease. And then at the end, you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. This is what is at the end of this road. A wasted life. Nothing to show for it. Effort for naught. Waste. God's description of a life of disobedience. Waste. Again, the opposite of fruit. I see also defeat. You will lose. Your enemies will beat you. You will be defeated. This is what's down this road. You cannot win and disobey God. The opposite of victory down the road. As you follow Satan, who has been defeated and cannot ultimately have victory over God. Defeat is down that road. Waste, defeat, and also I see described here fear, terror. This is what's down this life. And I see a lot of fear in our world today. There's a lot to be afraid of. We all have fear. Fear is an emotion. I think the reason why God created us with fear is so that we can learn to respect and reverence him. And he desires to have us live a life of peace and take any fear of the things of this world out of us. And yet, when we walk contrary to God and disobey him, fear is inevitable. Fear marks a life contrary to God, a life of disobedience. Waste, defeat, fear, and finally I use the word enmity. It says in verse 17, I will set my face against you. A life of obedience, walking after God, is a life of fellowship with God and freedom. The opposite of that is enmity. The posture of God is against those who disobey. It's not him that's changed. See, God is a constant. And it's up to us to choose our posture toward him. And if our posture is in agreement toward him, then he is in agreement with us because he doesn't change. If our posture is against him, he will not change. And therefore, his posture toward us is against us. And a life of disobedience is a life of enmity, divine opposition. And again, you walk up to anybody on the street. Do you want to lose? Do you want to be afraid? Do you want to waste your life? Do you want to live in opposition to the Creator of the universe? these are not attractive things. And again, the enemy doesn't say, hey, do you want to be paranoid? Follow me. Oh, I got lots to offer you. A wasted life. Lose every time you fight. Enmity. But he lies and makes his road seem attractive through deceit and appealing to our fleshly, rebellious heart. But it's a lie. And if we could believe what God says, it would be easier for us to trust him, to follow him, to let go of the things. Because the things we hold on to, the things I hold on to so often, are lies. And the very desire that draws me down the path that the enemy beckons me toward will be in the end fulfilled if I obey God. Because he created me with those desires to fulfill them in his timing, according to his ways. Oh, if we would believe, it would be easier to trust him and let go. Lord, help us believe. The chapter continues with the severity of these four themes. The waste, the defeat, the fear, and the enmity. Look at verse 18. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Now, let's ponder for a second God's purpose in all of this. Because God is not saying, if you disobey me, then Satan will bring fear, defeat, waste, and enmity to your life. He's saying, I will bring fear, defeat, enmity, and waste to your life. To his people, he chastens. What is his purpose in this? So that they would come back, turn around, and follow him. God does not ever infringe upon our free will. He never forces us to obey him and follow him. But he's not opposed to using life's circumstances to encourage us to change our mind. And he will chasten the ones he loves. He will make things difficult. He will allow and even cause fear and waste and enmity and defeat. In certain areas, certain degrees in the life of a believer, to wake them up, to bring them to their senses and to draw them back. And then there's this idea of intensifying. See, God would like to teach us easy lessons. I really believe if God could have us stub our toe in the morning and we would say, oh God, I forgot to follow you, and my heart's going after the things in the world. There's doubt. There's lust. There's hate. I give it all up to you, Lord. I want to follow you and serve you. Then God would just have a stub our toe. That rarely works. And I don't know how much it takes. I know he's worked in my lives in various ways, and sometimes he blesses, and his kindness leads us to him. But God is not opposed to ramping up the opposition. You know, things go bad and we don't turn to him. We continue down a path of putting something else on the pedestal of our heart. We kind of believe God is real and we know that he blesses and he's good, but right now we're living for something else. And something in us believes that that path is the path for us. And things are a little difficult. Things get a little harder. There seems to be some kind of, there's no peace. There seems to be just a little bit of unrest in our hearts. Seems to be like we've lost a little bit of divine favor. But we keep going. It's not uncommon for those things to ramp up. And that's what this chapter talks about. And in verse 21, if then you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Another thing we see here is this chapter is really a very accurate prophecy of the history of the nation of Israel. For time and time again, they would walk after God and obey Him, and God would provide for them and prosper them, and they would be fruitful. God would give them peace and rest and victory over their enemies and set up His tabernacle with them, and there would be fellowship and freedom. And many, many times in Israel's history, they would turn away and walk contrary to Him. And there would be fear and defeat. There would be waste and enmity. And these very things came upon the children of Israel. And they intensified at times. Times things were real good when they followed Him. At times things were real bad when they didn't. And God's people, it's interesting because in the situation, again, we need to use faith and belief. Because sometimes it don't look like it. It don't look like the blessings are doing God's way, doing obeying God. The blessings come when we obey God, and only bad comes when we disobey. It don't look like it. From our perspective, it looks like good things are going to happen if we disobey, oftentimes. But we back out when we look at the history of the children of Israel. Never were they defeated by their enemy when they were in obedience to God. Never. Never did they suffer waste and the enmity and the cursings. Now, oftentimes they would feel like it. It would be difficult. You know, Hezekiah would turn to the Lord and there would be revival and a huge army would come against the people. There's no way we can beat them. And God would bring delivery. But it didn't look like or feel like it was going to work out if they followed the Lord. And many times it would say, I'm going to have to pay the Egyptians to save us. God says no. But it looked like, it felt like, it sensed like if we do what God tells us not to do, we'll be saved. But it didn't work. And they suffered defeat. We need to act by faith. Verse 23. Pick up the speed a little bit. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. You know, they'll be huddled together in one home, and they'll bake one little piece of bread, 7 women, and they'll measure out the crumbs for each one's portions, and no one will be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Horrible. But it happened in Israel's history during a siege of the enemy. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Interesting. You know, the very thing that we put on that pedestal and we begin to worship as God, God will target and destroy and bring down. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies will dwell in it. Your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Now notice 4 times in this chapter he mentions 7 times. I will punish you 7 times. We were in Revelation with the men Monday night. We're looking at the 7 plagues. There were the 7 seal judgments. There were the 7 trumpet judgments. There were the 7 bowl judgments. We know that 7 is a number of completion. And the idea here he's saying is, I will completely punish. I will thoroughly and completely judge you. And if it don't work, then I will more severely and completely bring judgment and desolation and fear and waste and enmity so that you would turn around, and yet they did not. Verse 34. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. This is prophecy. He's saying, if you walk contrary to me, if you do not obey, then if you still don't, things are going to go bad, your enemies are going to die, and you still don't, I'm going to disperse you among the other nations. Then the land will rest. Again, remember the laws of the Sabbath, that they weren't to sow and reap on the seventh year. Well, they didn't obey. They never did that. And for every year they didn't do that, every Sabbath year, they were scattered and displaced in other nations. The year, the land lay desolate 70 years for the 490 years of them not recognizing and practicing the Sabbath. Verse 36. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, as they shall fall when no one pursues. Paranoia. They shall stumble over one another, as it were, before a sword, then when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in your father's iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. Defeat, waste, fear, and enmity. Then verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhors my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. A couple other quick points. Look at a couple scriptures, and then we'll pray. Here we see forgiveness. If you walk contrary to me and you don't listen, things get worse, and you don't listen, and things get worse 6 times. And yet, if they confess, if they accept their guilt, face the truth of that they've walked contrary to me, then I will remember. Oh, God clearly offers forgiveness and grace and mercy to us at any time. It's never too late. No matter how far one goes down that wrong road, God beckons them back. If you will confess, if you will humble your heart, if you will face the truth and turn to me, I will forgive. I will remember. And also I see here he says, I will, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall my sore abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. His covenant trumps all. Interesting, because there's this difficult reality, a difficult reconciliation between the free will of man, the choice of man, and the sovereignty of God. Here we see emphasized, if you obey, then I will bless. If you disobey, then I will curse. All predicated upon what we do, our choice, our posture towards him will determine his posture toward us. And then here in the end he says, yet, no matter what, my covenant will stand. My promise will be unchanged. But trumps all of our choices. In the end, we cannot change truth, and his promise and his faithfulness will endure. He made a covenant with his people, and there ain't nothing going to change that covenant. Now, they made things very difficult for a long, long time. did everything they could to break their side of the covenant. And he said, yet for all of that, I will remember my covenant. My promise will stand. You know, we have to obey. And our choices in life determine the life we live. And yet God is just and true, and His promise stands. And nothing will change that. And I don't know how that speaks to you at this point, but both are true. A couple scriptures to look at before we close. If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. God's promises over man's failure trumps all. Romans chapter 6. Because we have the choice of how we will live our life, what path we will go down. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question that comes up. And it's your choice. It's my choice. It's all of our choice. You're going to sin? You're going to continue down that path? He says, certainly not. And look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. See, he's building this case that according to the grace of God, we cannot be saved by our actions and our works. It's not what you do that saves you. So does it matter what we do? Can we do whatever we want and continue to sin? And grace will save us? And Paul makes this point, certainly not. He tries to say we're dead to sin if we've died with Christ. We're alive to Christ and dead to sin. And then he makes the other point. Do you want to be a slave of sin or do you want to be free? And should we keep sinning that grace may abound? Does slavery sound good to you? Certainly not. We want to live free. And then look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Ponder with me. What did you ever get from disobeying God? What have you ever gotten out of that path? What are you following after? What are you trying to get? He said, you got shame. You're ashamed of the things that have happened down that path. He said, the end is death. Ponder this. Verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about it. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Hey, if we're saved by grace, can't we sin and go to heaven? He says, think about that. Why would you want to sin? What are you going to get for it? Again, Satan's lying to you. Hey, you can sin and go to heaven? That's great. Why? What is it that draws us to it? And he defines it. It's death. The only thing you're going to get is shame, destruction, waste, defeat, fear, enmity. But there's life down this path. There's peace. There's fruit. There's freedom and victory and fellowship with God. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What do you want? You want death? Or do you want life and peace? One more scripture, and then we'll close. Galatians chapter 7. Galatians, did I say 7? There is no 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. I'm sorry. We're going to where no one has gone before. Galatians 6, verse 7. I quoted this earlier. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of his flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Which do you want? Do you want corruption or life everlasting, abundantly? Lord, help us again if we believed, if we truly believed what God said. His definition and description of what's down each path, we could easily trust him and obey him and walk with him. We could quickly repent and let go and forsake anything that the world has to offer. We could resist the devil and his lies if we believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that God offers everything you could ever want? Peace, fruit. And I really thought about it. You know, fruit, peace, victory, freedom. Is there anything I could ever desire that's not in that list? I thought, well, I'd like a wife and family and kids. That would be under fruit. Everything. He wants to give us, fulfill us. Everything's there. If we would believe, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Do you believe? And then again, what do you want? What is it you want out of life? Do you trust God that he'll give it to you? Live by faith. Put God in his place on the pedestal as God of your life. Don't remove him. Don't put anything or else there. Do not have any things of naught, nothings. Obey him, follow him. It's never too late to do it his way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises you offer us, for the blessings, for the good life you would have us live, life of abundance and satisfaction and fulfillment. Lord, sometimes it's hard and sometimes we believe the lies. And we want the blessing more than the person of Jesus Christ, you. And things get twisted. Lord, clear our minds. Strengthen our faith. Lord, we pray for grace and mercy. We pray for that second, third, fourth, that fresh chance. Your mercies that are new every morning. So we would get on the path and stay on the path. And cut all the ties to anywhere else. Help us, Lord, to believe that you will give us all things in you. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation of turning. Lord, help us believe and follow and obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.